Please take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of Nehemiah, chapter number 8. We do welcome any visitors that we have here with us. We're glad that you are here, and if we can help you in any way, we have a visitor packet and information at the Welcome Center as you exit the auditorium. We'd be more than happy to get that to you at the end of the service, and of course, be happy to greet you and say hello and meet you, and hope you'll stop by and introduce yourself to us. But the book of Nehemiah, chapter number 8. We are, as you're still turning there and finding your way there, we're going to read an account here in the book of Nehemiah that took place after the walls of Jerusalem had been rebuilt. This is after the Babylonian captivity. Last week we preached a message on Ahab, which was prior to a different era, really, of history here. And after captivity, there had been a decree to allow them to go back first to rebuild the temple, and that's in the book of Ezra. And then in the book of Ezra, Ezra leads another group back. A lot of them were scribes and Levites and priests, and they understood the law. And then in the book of Nehemiah, there's a group that goes back to rebuild the walls. And so here we are, pick up there in Nehemiah chapter number 8, in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law." And it goes down at verse number 5, says, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." And then in verse number 7, it describes what happened. It says, the Levites, right at the end of the verse, calls the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and calls them to understand the reading. That they here representing Ezra, who is described as a ready scribe, and also those that were with him, his companions that were there, that were an understanding in the word of the law and the book of the law, they helped the people to understand what God said in his law for them, what he had given them, what he had said in his word. Last week, this isn't really any sort of a series, but I did, after last week's message about truth and about Ahab, if you remember, and I don't say this scoffingly at all. I don't blame you if you don't remember it. I know you've slept since then, but we talked about how Ahab was confronted with truth and how he dealt with truth. He rejected it. It was God's truth, but he wanted to make it his truth. It was God made it plain. God made it clear. But Ahab didn't want to listen to it, and there were consequences to that. Here in Nehemiah chapter number 8, we see kind of the opposite of that. It shows us really an example of what our attitude towards truth should be. And that's the challenge for this evening. I know it's to a Wednesday night crowd, which most here would at least have professed faith in Christ, and I hope all here have profess faith in Christ. But there's some good reminders here, because we know even from these people that we read about in Nehemiah chapter number 8 that we can become cold towards the truth very quickly. even after we have accepted it. And so there's a good reminder here about the attitude that we should have towards truth. We looked last week at Ahab's attitude towards truth. It's not one that we would want, and we looked at some things about truth. Here it is, the attitude that we should have about truth. This generation that we read about was the generation that had been removed. They had been removed from the open communication of truth. There was not, they didn't have the access to the truth like they did when they were in the land. But even when they were in the land, we know they didn't always listen to the truth. They had paid the price, this generation, of the sin of those that had rejected the truth before them. They had shown that they were interested in inhabiting the land. The folks that returned back to the land here, they weren't all of the nation of Israel. Many of them stayed behind. Many of them, they were but a remnant. But this remnant showed that they were interested in inhabiting the land. But God wanted more than just land dwellers. Think about that. Right. I'm glad that we have people in church tonight. But you know, God wants more than just church pew sitters. He wants more than just church occupiers. He wants people who are interested in obeying and living by the truth. There was no purpose for them to be in the land and rebuild the temple. Think about part of what was entailed with what they were doing in the three returns that had happened up to this point. Part of it had to do with the rebuilding of the temple. There was no need for them to rebuild the temple if they weren't interested in the truth. Amen. If they weren't interested in knowing what the God of the temple had to say, then there was no reason for them to try to rebuild it. God wanted people that would live by his truth. The future of their generation hinged on whether or not they would accept and live by the truth that God had given them. Now, a little bit about the setting that we just read about in Nehemiah chapter number 8. Ezra had returned to the land after Zerubbabel had returned to rebuild the temple before Nehemiah. Now, that's a lot of names and all there, but to learn and to keep it straight in our minds, the first return was under Zerubbabel, the second was under Ezra, the third was under Nehemiah. And I know if you're like me, sometimes it gets confusing keeping them all straight, because here we're reading about Ezra in the book of Nehemiah and not the book of Ezra, and it all kind of can run together. But here they are. Ezra returned to the land after Zerubbabel had returned to rebuild the temple. Zerubbabel's main focus, the first return, was the rebuilding of the temple. Nehemiah's main focus was the rebuilding of the walls. But Ezra's main focus was the rebuilding of the people. Amen. Teaching them God's truth. Teaching them to do what God wanted them to do. The Bible describes him as a priest and a scribe. We read that in verses 1 and 2. He was described in verse 1. They spake unto Ezra the scribe. Verse 2, and Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation. He filled these roles. Ezra gathered the people here in chapter number 8, or rather the people gathered together in chapter number 8 for a twofold purpose. And we see that purpose unfold as we go. And it's kind of a scene that is painted here that's just neat to see them think through the process. They built what is described as a pulpit of wood. There was a podium of some sort that they set up, or rather a platform of some sort where they could stand up and he could be seen above the people. They were not, isn't it amazing when you read about Ezra in this sense here, and there was a large crowd of people here. Or you read about some of the preachers of the past, like of the Great Awakening, George Whitefield, preaching in the open air to thousands upon thousands of people without amplification. Brother McKeever wouldn't have a job. He wouldn't know what to do with himself without. No, he would stay busy at something. But he would invent all this stuff for us, I think. But without amplification, being able to project one's voice It's kind of a trick. It's a skill that they would have learned and that they would have understood. So they set this up so his voice could carry and they could hear and they could see him and understand what was going on. And they did all of that for really a twofold purpose. One, in verse number 8, it is very clear that they read in the book of the law distinctly. It says verse 8, so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly. That was purpose number one. It's really repeated from what had been made clear up in verse number 3. It says, and he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. So they were there to read the word of God, but there was a second purpose for why they were there, and it was to cause them to understand the reading. Verse 8 again. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. So it was important, and we'll get to this in more detail in a moment, but just remember, it was important for them not to just hear it, go through, and it wasn't just a ritualistic exercise of just hearing this read. It was also vitally important that they understand what was read. That was the purpose for them coming together that day. This setting kind of reminded me of, if you go back before the Babylonian captivity, into the time of the kings of Judah, in 2 Kings chapter number 22, Josiah has embarked upon a process that would bring a sense of revival to the nation. And part of that was to repair the temple that was there that would later be torn down by the invading armies, but they were going to repair and renovate and, you know, that temple. And they had become, things had become in such disrepair, and the religious culture of the nation, if you will, was in such shambles that we read this shocking verse in 2 Kings chapter number 22 and verse 8. The Bible says, and Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. But you know what goes on to, we understand? Not only did they read it, they understood it. Amen. And when they understood it, it brought about change that was a positive impact on that nation and on that generation. So here we are, in a similar sense, under different circumstances, in Nehemiah chapter number 8, these folks have returned back to the land, and it's as if they are going, we have found the book of the law. Now, I don't think that they didn't know anything of the law. I don't think that they knew, but they had lost their connection to it. They had lost their full understanding of it. And friend, I remind you, and I remind us all this evening, in doing so, they paid a dear price for it. You think about it. These folks here were the pioneers going back to what God had promised them. They had paid a price that they didn't even earn the right to have to pay, but they were paying it because generations before them had rejected the truth. Amen. I want you to notice some simple, basic things, but things we need to be reminded of in this passage this evening. First of all, I want you to notice that they listened to the Word of God. There's a great emphasis that is put here on the listening to the Word of God. Now, you say, well, what do you mean? How many of you are glad that we have padded pews at Central Baptist Church? Amen. And you get to sit in them, right? And little Timmy Nibs back there raised his hand. I mean, what's he complaining about? He can handle it. But I'm glad we have padded pews. I grew up in, and actually I remember the church I grew up in before they had padded pews, and then they got them. I was really, really little, but I was in many churches where they didn't have padded pews, and they were fun as a kid to slide back and forth on. You could they didn't have to clean the pews. The little kids in the church cleaned them while the pastor was preaching. There are luxuries that we all enjoy and appreciate. I mean, we love being able to, and we don't do this, but you understand what I mean. We love being able to argue about whether the AC should be on or off, right? Don't we? Nobody does, but there's always somebody that's cold and somebody that's hot. I teach a class in the academy, and those young people, they make me laugh. They act like we don't turn the heat on. I go, they're cold, and I look at the thermostat, it's like 70 degrees, not set to 70 degrees, it's 70 degrees in there. And I tell them, what is the temperature in your home? I mean, what do you do in your home? Do you build a fire in the middle of your living room and just, what is it like? You know, those are things that they say, first world problems, right? Those are things that we have and we can appreciate. And I don't know about you, I am glad for them. I point that out because they had none of that in this passage of Scripture. See, when they listen to the Word of God, it's very clear that they listen patiently. Did you see what he said in verse 3? He read therein before the street that was before the water gate from morning until midday. Now, he read from morning until midday. Now, it doesn't give us an exact time stamp there, but we know from that wasn't a little 30-minute sermonette that they got together around. We also can tell from this that they were outside, it seems, when they were reading this. And so they were outside, they were in some way exposed to the elements, and they were, it seems like they even stood there the whole time that they were reading, because later on it mentions that when the book was opened, they all stood up. You know, we have padded pews. We have controlled environments that we can sit in. Put yourself here. I would be getting a little antsy about 30 minutes in, probably. But those folks stood there and they listened to the Word of God. They were listening to truth being read to them. And they listened patiently. See, the Word of God, the truth of God, is communicated through the Word of God. And to live in His truth, we must be willing to listen to the Word of God. And you know, it takes patience to listen to the Word of God. You know, the Word of God, and it doesn't compete with anything. I don't mean it in that way, but in another way, it does compete, doesn't it? It competes with video clips that are limited to a minute and a half to 2 minutes long on social media. It competes with things that go viral because, you know, people are, you know, doing, you know, it's amazing how much is filmed today. It's kind of unsettling how much is filmed, isn't it? Right. I mean, used to, you had to, like, even when I had children, when my children were born, we had to go to the store and we bought a thing that you put, and you know, it was a camcorder. That was in my lifetime. Nobody buys those now. Our phones are much better than what that was. Furthermore, you can't go to somebody's door without a camera staring at you. And on top of that, there are homes upon homes that, you know, Fort Knox goes, wow, look at all their cameras that they have. And so there's all sorts of stuff. I mean, without getting off track here, you know, we open up the whatever it might be, and oh, there's this lady in Florida who says a dinosaur ran through her backyard. Let me look at that. And in that sense, the Word of God is competing with all of those things. And so we're not dealing with, I've got to stand up and I've got to be outside, or, you know, all the things that they were dealing with here in this passage, but it shows us something, that they were willing to patiently hear what God had to say to them. You know, if we're not careful, we can get too busy to ever hear what God has to say to us. We can sit even in a church service where there is some level of captive attention But our brains even are so wired and filled with different things that they that it can go all over the place, and we get bored so easily, and we get familiar so easily. We've got to remember, we need to pause those things. And I mean, don't just hit the pause button on the device, but in our minds, take it and settle it to a place where we can listen patiently to what God has to say to us. That's how we know His truth.
That's right.
The Word of God is a perfect and profitable book. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Then he goes on to say that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You know, this book has all that we need to live this life in a way that is pleasing to God.
Amen.
It has His truth in there. There's nothing that can compete with it. There's not anything on the internet or on television or on the radio that can compete with it. And so we have got to, especially in our generation, we have got to get used to patiently hearing what God has to say to us.
Amen.
You know, people in days gone by, you know, they would, you know, read and read and read and read. That was just what they did. I mean, let's face it, they didn't have anything else to do. But we've got so much to do, don't we? And the truth is, they did. I mean, imagine if to cook your food today, you had to chop down trees, and you know, that's a lot of work. The point is, these people here listened patiently. In what would not be a comfortable situation, but they disciplined themselves to listen and hear what God had to say. The Word of God is not only a perfect and profitable book, but the Word of God is a meditative book. The Bible says in Psalm 1, in verse 2, it talks about the blessed man. It says in verse 1, very familiar verse, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." It says in verse 2, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." They were willing to patiently, I'm slowing down on purpose for emphasis, patiently hear what God had to say. You know, I'm all for having a time of devotion every day. You know, you read your Bible every day. Yes, absolutely. We ought to read it every day. But you know what? It should go beyond that. It should go to where we are also meditating upon it throughout the day, where we are letting it occupy our mind, where we're letting it register there and roll around there, and we are bringing it back up into our mind and heart. I think that has a lot to do, without getting too off track, about in Romans 12, for example, talks about the renewing of the mind. You know, we need that. The life that we live here on this earth, there's no such thing as we're saved once for sure, but to live the life that God wants us to live, it requires a constant renewal of our mind. And how does that happen? It happens as we put the truth of God into our mind through His Word. It's a meditative book. In other words, it takes patience. Meditation, I don't think is really, the biblical concept of meditation is not about clearing our mind. It's about filling our mind with the Word of God.
Amen.
And these folks here listen, and they listen patiently. They listen to the Word of God, but secondly, they understood the Word of God. God in His providence and planning here, of course, gave them a helper. This helper was by the name of Ezra, and this man Ezra had those that were around him, such as verse 7, Jeshua and Benai and Sherebiah, and there's several others mentioned there. He had several that were around him that God in His providence had placed among them to help them carry out the task of helping the people to understand what they heard. I believe it's quite possible that the understanding here had to do even with a language issue from where they had been coming back in and hearing the word of God in the Hebrew, that it might have even been, you know, had to do with an explanation of the language and helping them understand that. But the overall point of it is this: it wasn't enough just to hear it. They also had to process it, and they also had to understand it. It's not enough just to hear. We have to work, and I use that word on purpose. We'll see it here in a minute. We have to work to understand it. The Bible, it's described, the way God's truth is presented and taught is described in Isaiah 28 and verse 10. He says this: "For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little." That's how you understand it. Right. Here a little, there a little. That's not an indication of a sporadic grasping of it. That's how it's built. There's a foundation, and on top of that, there's something else, and then there's something else, and there's something else, and then things start to click together. It's amazing how God does it in our lives and hearts when we're willing to listen to it. Right. You know, you see folks get saved. They don't know anything about the Bible, but they start getting around it teaching. They're in church. They hear it preached. They patiently listen to it, and it's interesting. Now, we have very systematic ways that we teach the Bible, like to make sense, and in our Bible college classes and such, it's presented in various ways to help it make sense. But preaching, it's a little different, but still people sit and listen to the Word of God. It's amazing over time how much they start to understand the Word of God. You don't get it all at once. Back to what we said earlier, it takes patience. It takes also, though, effort. It takes work. One thing I always like to remind my students of is 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Paul told his young son in the faith, the young man Timothy, or the young preacher Timothy, he said, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed." Rightly dividing the word of truth. To understand takes work. This took effort here, didn't it? You had this crowd of people. I don't know if they broke them up into groups and let these other men help or how it worked, but it took effort. It took work to do so. Paul told Timothy, you need to study to show yourself approved unto God, and he described it as a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Just like they had a helper, you know, though, we have a helper. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, we won't turn there, but the 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 tells us that we have the Holy Spirit of God that understands the things of God, and he helps us to understand his truth, his word. Amen. And he does so in a neat way. He says, tells us how he does so. It's not spooky and it's not mystical. It's not weird voices from heaven, but it's this pattern. It's comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Do you know what the Holy Spirit does as we read and study? We read something, and all of a sudden a light bulb goes on, where we go, oh, I remember reading this over here. And those dots begin to fit, to connect together, and we start to understand things that we didn't understand before. That's how God's Word works. It takes work, but we have a helper. When it comes to the understanding of the Word of God, it's not our job to argue with God's Word. You remember Ahab last week? He wanted to argue with God's Word. He wanted to make it what he wanted it to be. He wanted to manipulate the message. He came at it with a preconceived notion of what it should say instead of hearing it and understanding what it does say. And so it's not our job to argue with God's Word or to approach it with our own preconceived notion of what it should say. We are to simply listen and then understand what it is saying. Say, you know, the Bible is too hard for me to understand. Sometimes people say things like that. I would say never has it before been easier to understand what the Bible says. You know, we have all sorts of tools and resources. So I don't understand what that word means. Look it up. I mean, there's resources. You can look them up. So I don't understand what this concept means. Well, you know, pray about it. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you understand it. Now, you say, do you believe that? I do. I remember there are times if you've studied the Word of God long enough and you've had things that you've run into and you go, my brain, I just don't understand it. I remember one time, you know, I'm not talking about voices from heaven. Don't get me wrong. But I remember one time there was something that I was kind of stumped about with the Scriptures, and I just believe that, by the way, just a side note here, that if I read something, I understand it, and I'm like the only one that came to that understanding, I'm probably wrong.
True.
But I was stumped about something, and I kind of prayed and asked the Lord to help me understand it. It was funny. I remember I was somewhere over there carrying a bag of trash to the dumpster. And suddenly it was like a little light switch went on. I went, oh, yeah. And you know how it is. If you might remember taking math classes in school. Some of you are taking math classes in school. You know how it is where it's that concept and you're looking at it and you don't get it. Brother Petrie sees students all the time with these looks on their face. You don't get it. And then it's like the light comes on and you go, ah, there it is. I understand it. See, the Holy Spirit can help us in those ways as we hear His Word and as we work to understand it. And so it's not our job. Don't argue with it. Open it up. Say, I'm going to hear what God has to say, and I'm going to do my best to understand what God has to say. And then the third thing here, they responded to God's word. And I'm going to respond to what God has to say. Now, the Bible is great literature. But the Bible is not just great literature. You can read great works of literature and never really be compelled to make a major decision, if you will. But that's not how it works with God's Word.
Amen.
You're not going to read it and you're not going to understand it for long without God in some way through His Word putting His finger on something, whether it be in your own life or whether it be how we think about something or how we act about something, where we're not going to be required to make a choice. Am I going to believe what God says or am I going to believe something else? Am I going to do it God's way or am I going to do it some other way? And just like that, these folks here, they heard the Word of God and they understood the Word of God. And of course, to them, what they were reading and understanding was the law of God that He makes clear was specifically given there to the nation of Israel. It was how they were supposed to be even functioning as a nation, and they were going to hear that, and they were going to have to determine, are we going to obey it, or are we going to ignore it? And trust me, we know that many of their forefathers had ignored it. We also know that many that would come after them would ignore it, but in this slice of time, this generation had to make a decision. Will we ignore it or will we obey it? Will we live by it? They responded to God's word. They responded in several different ways. Look in verse number five, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of the people, for he was above all the people on this platform that they had built. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. They respected it. That's a response. That's a response in the at first going, I'm going to show respect to what God has to say. Their understanding of God's word led them to an understanding of the God of the word. Look at another response in verse number 6. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, amen, amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Why is that? Well, they heard the word of God, and they understood the word of God, and then suddenly their understanding about God changed, You see through it, it wasn't just about seeing a list of rules or facts or whatever. As they genuinely understood it, they didn't just see the Word of God, they saw the God of the Word. And they bowed their heads and they worshiped. They worshiped the Lord. They also, then they understood how they fell short. Look at verse number 9. We haven't read this verse. It says in Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, he was the governor there. And Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. So, here's what happened. Here is the summary of their response. They showed great respect for it, and that they were willing to listen, and they were willing to understand. And as they listened and as they understood, they saw who God was through His truth. Amen. But then there's something happened. When we see who God is, we also see who we are. You look in the book of Isaiah, for example, chapter number 6, when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he saw that great vision there in Isaiah chapter number 6, his confession was, woe is me. Amen. On this day, they did not point fingers at their brother or their sister. They did not look in scorn at their neighbor and go, boy, you needed that. No, they saw God through His truth as communicated through His word, and they saw Him for who He was, and that shed a light on who they were. But aren't you glad that it didn't stop here? Even here in the Old Testament, they said to him, verse number 10, they said, then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So they reacted in a respectful way. They reacted in a worshipful way because they saw God through His truth. They also reacted in a repentant way. They realized who they were in light of who God is. But friend, when we get to that point, we've heard the word, we have understood the word, we are responding to the word appropriately, you would think it would always leave us in a place of despair, but it doesn't. It leads us to joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. People who peer in the windows, as it were, and say, oh, you know, Christians, oh, it's, I don't think I could, I wouldn't want to be a Christian. I wouldn't want to embrace living in the truth. I wouldn't want to embrace all that it entails. When they do embrace it, when they do hear it, when they do understand it, they see God for who He was, they see themselves for who they are, and sure, that brings about repentance, but ultimately, as they live in that truth, it brings joy. Right. See, that's how it works. Because we also learn about the grace of God and the mercy of God. See, all that was encompassed in their, was all wrapped up in their story here. They were the very testimony of the mercy and grace of God. They were the very testimony of the promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob continuing to be fulfilled there in the land. And so while they responded with an attitude of repentance, realizing that we've come woefully short, Nehemiah, the governor there, the spiritual leadership there that God had given them, looked at them and said, weep not, but rejoice. When folks start repenting, it's a time that might bring with it some weeping, but you know, at the end of the day, it always brings great joy. Sinners will come to the Lord having seen themselves for who they are. They will call upon the Lord for His salvation, and then oftentimes they will look around and start apologizing. And, you know, I'm sorry I didn't. And maybe that's warranted in some places, but you know what? The saints of God, they look at it and they rejoice. Amen. Because they know what's taking place in that life. As we listen to God and listen to and understand God's truth, we first see God, And then we see ourselves. The purpose of truth is not just to enhance minds with facts and knowledge. I can guarantee you, not far from here, even at Ivy League universities, maybe on online classes or whatever they were doing, at some point today there were classes where this book was opened and it was presented and it was dissected and it was presented as a list of facts that could be picked apart and put back together and reassembled, and it was all of that was done, but the Bible is more than that. The purpose of God's truth is to change us. The people in Nehemiah were listening on purpose, for the purpose of being changed. But being changed by truth is the only path that leads to true joy. Only at that point could he say, "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." So I don't have any joy. Why don't you commit to hearing what God has to say about it, understanding what God has to say about it, and then don't argue with it, don't wrestle with it, just respond to it. Amen. So, I don't know if I could do that. Well, friend, you'll not have joy. Anywhere God says something and we say no, we forfeit our right to joy in that area. Amen. So, I've repeated it many times. I'll say it one more. Patiently hear what he has to say. Without bias, understand what he's saying. And then respond to what he's saying to you. Dear Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us.